to see everyone again, and thank you for having me come. And I'm sure Brian was just scraping the barrel and when it's I'm to come to preach to you. But, you know, if you don't like the preaching, well, don't worry, just listen to what the Word of God says. That's the main thing, isn't it, you know? You won't get much from me, but you'll get everything from God's Word, and that's what it's all about, isn't it? So thank you again for having me. What we'll do then, we'll begin reading God's Word, and if you've got your Bibles, which I trust you have, then turn to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We'll read more or less the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 13, and we understand here that Abram, as he was then, had been called up out of Ur of the Chaldees and from Haran, and he'd was in the land, returns to the land after his little sort of absence from trusting in the Lord down in Egypt. But anyway, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, and Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, that is the south of Israel, or what it was to become Israel, Canaan. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, or Eden, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And we do trust the Lord would bless the reading to our hearts again this morning. Shall we come before the Lord in prayer? Almighty and eternal God, we come before thee and praise thee because of who thou art, the Holy One of Israel. We thank you for our salvation which is found in thee. We thank you for that day wherein we repented of our sins and called upon thee for salvation. And we do pray, Lord, that you would have us to leave aside all our worldly and earthly thoughts and help us to concentrate on your written word, revealing the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, our Saviour. And we pray, Father, that if there is one here who knows you not this morning, they would see their great need to be saved and to call upon the name of the Lord, just as Abram did, and believe in thee. Father, we do pray that you would bless this church here. And thank you so much for this church. And I pray that you would continue to bless it, bless Pastor in Northern Ireland and everyone involved in the ministries here. But that the ministries won't just stay here, but that it would go forth throughout all the land. And it would be a blessing to many people round about that they would share the gospel also. And I pray that, Lord, that as believers, that you would speak to our hearts as we read thy word now and help us to concentrate on the wonderful way in which you work through our lives, even at times when we don't understand it. Thank you, Father, and pray your blessing upon your word. And help me, Lord, move me aside that the people would hear you speaking as thy mouthpiece this morning. I'm not able to do this, to preach at all, except thou art with me. So I ask and pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Now, we are going to look at the various looks of Abraham, the looks of Abraham. First of all, we read here, and we'll start in chapter 13, where I read, and we'll go on as far as chapter 22. But the first look of Abraham, or Abram, as he still was then, this was his look to the earth. If you look at verse 14, we read there, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in, I'm reading verse 12, in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, just before that, it says in verse 11, Lot chose him. He lifted up his eyes of his own accord and chose him all the plains, the plains of Jordan, you know where the Valley of Jordan is, I'm sure you know where that is, and the cities of the plain, which were well watered, good for the eyes, a feast for the eyes, for the worldly point of view. That's what he chose. He chose after the flesh. But verse 14 says, and the Lord said, of course, after that Lot was separated from him, and the Lord said unto Abram, lift up now thine eyes and look. So this is that first look. He first has to look to the earth, the world, the physical world around him. Lift up thine eyes and look. The Lord bid him lift up his eyes and look, unlike Lot, who looked of his own accord. But here Abram hears God say, or the Lord say, Jehovah God, it's all in capitals there, capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. So you understand it's the covenant God speaking to the progenitor of the children of Israel, Abraham, in the covenant. The Lord said, lift up now thine eyes and look at the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. He goes on to say, for the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it. That first part of verse 15 there. So we've just noticed that the Lord says, now lift up thine eyes and look. Have you ever wondered why things are in your life? Have you ever wondered why things happen in your life? Why the bad things happen? Why you go through the difficulties? Why you go through heartaches? Why you go through maybe catastrophic periods in your walk, those very sad times? Or do you wonder, maybe some of you wonder, how unfair it is to you that you are so blessed in a material and physical sense? You think, well, it's not fair. Look at all those people round about me suffering, and why have I got all these blessings? Why is it that We think about these things? Well, it's natural, I suppose, for us to think about these things. But the Lord has a purpose. And I'm not talking about the fatalistic theology or anything like that. I'm just saying that the Lord has a purpose for each and every one of us. A purpose that is far greater than ourselves here. Far greater than ourselves. And we know that the Lord will do everything in our lives to bless us abundantly. He sends us all sorts of things, apparent blessings and apparent difficulties, out of his abundant mercy for us. He sends us those difficulties because he loves us so much. Sometimes if you are utterly incapacitated on your back, lying in bed for days on end, or if you got some terrible illness or something, yes, I know it's easy for me to say, here standing in the pulpit, but the fact is God sends us the best. He sends us everything in his mercy because he loves us so much. He wants us to draw us closer to him, closer to him. And sometimes we find that the best of his saints, he allows to suffer the most because they trust him the most. But on other times, he blesses in abundance, apparently worldly and material matters. Some believers are very rich, and I'm talking about financially, money-wise. Some are very rich. I know several who have a lot of money. I mean, other places, I've visited a lot of churches around the country now. And, you know, not a lot of believers are particularly rich. Maybe it's because, I don't know, but some perhaps they will covet those material blessings that they have. So the Lord keeps us from that terrible thing, that blight upon our lives of coveting worldly goods. But others, he can trust with worldly wealth to use for his glory. Now, Abraham, he came up out of Egypt there, and we read in verse 2, and Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys and came to Bethel, it says there. God, yes, God, and I'm not being irreverent when I say this, God had faith in Abraham. He did, it's a fact. Because, well, he created Abraham. And he knew that Abraham one day would exercise his faith in him. Of course, we're talking about from man to God, it's saving faith, obviously. But the point is this I'm getting to now, is why are these things in our lives? There is a greater purpose than just ourselves. There is a far greater purpose than ourselves. Yeah, even in the world around us and God's purposes for the earth around us, or God's purposes for us now on earth before we get to glory. Let's go on and read verse 14 again, and he says, lift up now thine eyes and look. So this is Abraham's first look to the place where thou art, north, south, east, and west. And listen to that verse that I read in verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And this was so important, this statement. So Abraham had to leave everything that he had from Ur of the Chaldees, and then from Haran, he had to leave everything. All his known way of life, his comfort zone, everything, he had to leave it all. Because God had a greater purpose for him, which he didn't know yet, but now he is being revealed it. And this verse, verse 15, is very important for two things. Later on in the scriptures that we find. First of all, it says in verse 15, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. We are talking now about the seed of Israel, the nation of Israel, forever. The land will be Israel's forever, and forever means forever. Now, this is referenced in Isaiah chapter 44. So keep your finger in Genesis, and go to Isaiah 44. And this is so important that we understand Abraham's committing himself to the Lord and bowing himself down to the Lord and saying, yes, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Isaiah chapter 44. Let's begin reading in verse 5. And one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. And that's an amazing verse there. And a lot of these verses are very good to give to the JWs when they knock at your door. Thus saith the Lord, that, and it's all in capital, so that's Jehovah God himself, who is king, who will be king of Israel once more, the King of Israel, and his, that is the Lord Jehovah's Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. So the two persons of the Trinity there are both Jehovah God. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So there is the statement that the Lord Jesus is God, the first and the last, just as the Lord Jesus describes in later on in the book of Revelation, the Alpha and the Omega. But more than this, it says, and beside me there is no God, in verse 7, and who, as I, and so this is the Lord speaking, and his Redeemer, the Lord Jesus incarnate, that shall declare it, who as I shall, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. That word ancient people there literally means the everlasting nation. That's what it means, the everlasting nation. And the everlasting nation is not Pontypridd, it's not Wales, it's not England, it's not Great Britain, it's not even godly Northern Ireland. It's not. Certainly not the EU, is it? Or any such nation. It's not China, it's not Russia, it's not the Ukraine or anywhere. It's Israel. And here is the Lord speaking about it. It's so important that Abraham trusted the Lord and did what he said. He says there in verse 7, since I appointed the ancient people, the everlasting nation, Israel. Now, keep your finger there. Keep your finger in Isaiah. Go back to Genesis chapter 13. And verse 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, Israel, forever. Now, going back to Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 8 now, the very next verse is this. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee that from that time, and have declared it, ye are even my witnesses. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So there is no God beside me, the Lord Jehovah is saying, and you are my witnesses. Israel, the Jewish people. Now, it's quite a concept which perhaps a lot of westernized Christians don't understand the importance of this. That's to a great extent why we are here in Bethany Baptist Church today, because of the witness of Israel in the first century. And of course, they'll be God's witnesses again in the tribulation, the 144,000 witnesses who will go out and evangelize the whole world. The apostles went out and evangelized to the Jew first, and also to us Gentiles, to the Greek. But it'll happen again in the tribulation. Ye are my witnesses, not the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jewish people are Jehovah's Witnesses. And indeed, also, we can say they should be, because the vast majority of them, many of them, unfortunately, today, are not Jehovah's Witnesses. They have forsaken the God of their fathers, forsaken the God of the covenant, and have, for the laws of God, they have brought forth the traditions of men instead, which the Lord Jesus lambasts them for. But anyway, now, going back to Genesis 13, you can leave go of Isaiah 44, I think. Genesis 13, for all the land, verse 15, which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, when it says forever, that's a reference to the two parts previously of that sentence, to thy seed and to thee. So to Abraham himself. Forever, to Abraham, forever, not until he dies, but forever, to Abraham himself. And why is that important? Well, keeping your finger there, turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22. The Lord Jesus quotes from the Lord speaking to Moses in Exodus, but we will basically reference it from Genesis 15 here. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees. And this is such an important passage of scripture, giving Israel, and now us Gentiles, the world, the doctrine of the resurrection. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, and his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Ha ha! We've got you now, the Sadducees were saying. Jesus answered and said unto them, Ye do err, you are in error, not knowing the scriptures. And that's what it's all about, the word of God. Not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, and this is from Exodus, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. I am the God of Abraham. Abraham, in Moses' day, had been dead many years. I am, not I was the God of Abraham, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham. Because this speaks to us of the resurrection and Abraham's certain resurrection. And going back to Genesis now, that is clear testimony to the Old Testament saints and those who were around in the days of Christ who only had the Old Testament. Like Paul said to Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that those scriptures were the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, as the Jewish people called it. Only the Old Testament. Of course, now we have greater light in one sense, because we have the new. But they were able to receive salvation in the Messiah of Israel through the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. And here it is, the doctrine of resurrection given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, verse 15. It is all about the Lord. So he says, look around you to the earth, north, south, east, and west, he says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And it was God's purposes that Abraham should be very rich, very, very rich, and powerful and strong in one sense, so that he could be used to bring forth the nation of Israel, who were to be the witnesses to the first Gentile believers as well as Israel. Now, that's the first look, the look to the earth. Now we will look to heaven, chapter 15, Abraham's second look, chapter 15. We understand that the Lord had just revealed himself to Abraham as God Almighty in the previous chapter 14. But now in verse 1 it says, after these things the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So we've just heard that he had great riches, silver, gold, cattle, everything in abundance. But now the Lord was gradually, as Abraham was going through his walk as a believer who loved the Lord, he was gradually letting him see that he must leave go of the things of earth, because they don't ultimately matter. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward, not these wonderful material blessings and worldly wealth that you have now, but I am thy exceeding great reward. And let's read on. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus, the only one in the house. Well, let's read on. Verse 3. And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. What does it mean, one born in my house? In his household, in his great household of many servants, one born there who was not of him and of Sarah, his wife. He is to be heir, because he has no heir. How can he be a father of that multitude? Well, let's read on. And verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So first of all, in chapter 13, he had him look to the earth. And this speaks to us of his earthly offspring, the natural Israel. And here we now are moving towards the heavenly. And I'll mention this now in a moment. But he is to look to heaven and not count the dust of the earth. And your seed shall be as the number of the dust of the earth. But now, greater things, more than the stars in the heaven. You see the Lord bringing Abraham along to the thinking of the things of heaven rather than earth. So shall thy seed be. And perhaps one of the most important verses in the whole of Scripture is next. And he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. For righteousness. Salvation through faith. Through faith, by God's grace, in through each dispensation of the world, Old Testament and New Testament. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And you read it later on in the New Testament, don't we, about how this was written not just for Abraham's sake, that he believed in the Lord, but for ours also, that we can understand this simple salvation. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it for my purposes, he says. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And it says he took and divided them, and he offered them to the Lord in that particular way. And he goes on to do exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. But notice, it's when it says in verse 5, look to the heavens, we can think about, in terms of the heavenly things, what the apostle who wrote the book of Hebrews said. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, wherefore, and this is written to Jewish Christians, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, not just the earthly calling, what will become of the literal earthly nation of Israel, but partakers of the heavenly calling. The Lord is bringing them on beyond that. And yes, I'm the first to say that Israel is Israel and the church is the church, and you should never, ever once mix the both of them up. Israel has the earthly blessings and the church has the heavenly blessings. Yet at the same time, the apostle here is moving them on even to greater things than just earthly blessings. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, in verse 9, by faith, Abraham, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Not a city made by man, but whose builder and maker is God himself. And we'll read on. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Let's go down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But they didn't. They weren't mindful of it. It says, but now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. A heavenly country, a heavenly city. The Lord is now bringing Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis onto the heavenly things. So that's the second look of Abraham in verse 5. Look now towards heaven. But let's look at his third look in chapter 18. Chapter 18. Just before this, I'm sure you know that Abraham's name was changed to Abraham in the preceding chapter. It was changed from exalted father to father of a multitude, because he was to become father of a multitude. Exalted father, I'm sorry, father of a multitude is Abraham. And let's read from verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. So first the earth God had him look to, then to heaven, now to himself, the Lord himself. And notice here, it's in capitals, L-O-R-D, which is Jehovah God himself. Not just Adonai, Lord, but Jehovah himself. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. So the Lord himself was there, God the Father's spirit. So this is Jesus Christ himself, okay, who'd come down to see what was happening in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord, the Son, the second in the Trinity himself. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lift up his eyes. The third look of Abraham, he lift up his eyes and looked. And lo, three men stood by him, because the Lord had him look up to him. He suddenly realized that the Lord himself had appeared before him. Three men stood by him. Two were angels, but one was none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus himself. And when he saw them, or rather, that's in italics, them. So when he saw, ultimately he saw the Lord, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord. Now, I never ever criticize the King James Bible, because I believe it's the eternal word of God in English. But, and I won't go into this, and I'm not saying this to make myself sound clever at all or anything, but when it says Lord there, you notice it's only capital, in your Bible it's capital L and then small O-R-D, which is Adonai. Now, the original primitive text was actually Jehovah, but the Sopharim, and I won't go, you can ask me about it later if you like, but the Sopharim, those were the people, the ancient Jewish scribes, which kept the text, purposely changed it from Jehovah to Adonai out of reverence to the Lord, out of reverence, because it is so familiar just to say, and he said, my Jehovah. And I think it's 34 places in the Old Testament scripture they changed Jehovah to Adonai, but they made a note of it in the margins of the text of the original Hebrew scriptures there. Don't worry about that too much. But the point is, it's the Lord. He's in front of the Lord. He's now looking to the Lord. First the earth, then to heaven, and now to the Lord. My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch you a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that he shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, Do as thou hast said. But whatever was going on in his life, the Lord had interrupted it, and said, now I want you to look to me. So he looked to him, directly to him. And we'll skip a few verses here. We know what happens. And he talks about the time of life for Sarah, that she would have a son, and that he was about to announce what he was going to do when he viewed Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, now in verse 11, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, that is Abraham, being old also? And the Lord God said unto Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? And listen to this, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And of course Sarah denied, but he said, yes, you did laugh, I heard you. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything at all? And I said earlier, do we wonder what happens in our lives? Why things are difficult? Or why are we being abundantly blessed, perhaps? Or why is this thing in my life, this difficulty, which I can't get around, I don't understand it? Well, you don't understand it yet. But it's all in God's purposes. Because the Lord loves us so much, is anything too hard for the Lord? Anything? Believe in the Lord. Trust him, and he will prove this over and over and over. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. For the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, could the Lord furnish a table in the wilderness? Yes, he could. To those 12 disciples, in front of the multitude of 5,000 men, their wives and their children in the wilderness, could the Lord Jesus provide enough bread and fish for them all? Yes. Is anything too hard for the Lord? We must believe the Lord and look to him. And it's amazing when the Lord has Abraham look to him, then after this, Abraham becomes the great intercessor for his fellow unsaved, sinful men. You know, if 50 are in Sodom, which are righteous, will you destroy it then? If 40 in 2010 and so forth on 5, will you destroy it? He intercedes. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man did indeed do much. He became an intercessor for the Lord when he looked to the Lord. That's the third look. And finally, the fourth look in chapter 22. Chapter 22. Abraham now had his heir, Isaac. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And we know the story. I'll skip out a few verses. And he rose up early in the morning, and it says in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son as a picture of Christ, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac said, my father, he said, here am I. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together, father and son. And they came to that place which God had told him of in verse 10. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. This is the fourth look of Abraham. Finally, he looked to the substitute and beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead, the substitute, in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The Lamb of God was a substitute, and Abraham believed God. We know that in faith he went to offer him up as a sacrifice. And in faith he knew that he would rise again, and in a figure he did receive his son in that way again. But he did all this in faith. He knew that the Lord would provide a substitute also. Verse 13, he lifted up his eyes and looked. Finally, the Lord wanted him to look to the substitute, which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He looked first to the earth, then to heaven, and the Lord progressed these things on to for him to look to himself, and finally to his Christ. Christ and Christ alone. Is it Christ and Christ alone in our lives? Are we living for him? Are we his? Are we, yes, we come to church, yes, we fill the pews, but are we actually living for him? You know, time is running out. Persecution is arising, but you know, we see the world and the state around us. Now is the day to go forth and serve and love the Lord. Abraham left everything in Haran, left everything in the Ur of the Chaldees to go to a place which God showed him, and he went in faith. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And here in Genesis chapter 22, he predicted and prophesied that the Lord will provide himself that substitute. He will provide a lamb in verse 8 for a burnt offering. He says, it's so important in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Jireh, as it's probably pronounced. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. I want to tell you that the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord sees. The Lord sees. But specifically in relation to our needs. He sees our need, and he will meet our need. He saw our need as sinners, and he met our need in Christ Jesus. So do you think for a moment that the Lord will not meet your temporal needs? He will. The Lord provides. And he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. When we look to Christ, and Christ is all of our life, and nothing but Christ Jesus, not only will we be wonderfully blessed in drawing close to him and loving him, but he will provide all our needs. You know, it's such a throwaway statement, isn't it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's a commandment. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then it is a factual statement that all these things, your temporal needs for living on earth, will be provided to you. It is impossible, absolutely impossible, if you are a believer and you love the Lord, truly love the Lord, that he will not provide your needs. It's impossible. He will provide your needs. Because if you don't believe that, why do you believe that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead? Why do you believe that Christ died for you according to the scriptures? It's there, it's a fact. Now can I challenge you? Young people, old people, whatever age you are you living for the Lord as Abraham left all? And he looked first to the Lord first had him look to the earth, then to the heaven, to himself, and finally to Christ. To Christ, can I challenge you? Have you given up you for him? What do I mean by that? You know, it's quite often, let's just talk about young people. Quite often, parents want to see them through school, college, university, good jobs, or whatever. But you can work for Christ. I'm not saying you have to work full time for Christ, but you can. You can. if you decide that you love the Lord enough, you can serve him, not necessarily full time. You may have a temporal, an earthly job as well, whatever. But the Lord will provide all your needs. I'm not telling you what to do now. It's between you and the Lord. But the Lord will provide all your needs, whatever it may be. And young people, if you're young here today, just be very careful, very, very careful that life suddenly doesn't slip by and you're getting older when you could have used your years of energy in the Lord's service. Just be careful of that. It's so easy. The Lord will provide when we look to Christ and our heart and our life is for him and him alone. Anyway, I've gone on longer than I thought. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture and these few mumbled thoughts that I've had. Lord, even though poor they were, Lord, I pray that you would bless them to our hearts, and most importantly, bless the Scriptures that we have read. Help us to understand the faith of Abraham. Help us to understand that. And he went and believed in the Lord. And the Lord, that Lord, you counted it to him for righteousness. We thank you for our salvation in Christ Jesus. Let us now live for him who died and rose for us. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon these thoughts, Lord, and help us, Lord, as we go about our walk and service to thee. And bless us in a while as we sing our parting song and pray and go our separate ways. We pray this in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. Amen. Okay, we have our next hymn. Truly mean it with all of our hearts, for he is worth living for, he who died for us, is he not? Brother Mark, would you like to close in a word of prayer for us?
Jesus Christ, that others may come yet to know thee and love thee, Lord. For we ask it in the name of Jesus.